Amen. So I've labeled this sermon, It's in the Tongue. And, you know, many of us have probably heard it before, that life and death is in the power of the tongue. So I'm going to just speak a bit of along that lines today. And often, you know, when we say this and when we declare that the power of life and death is in the tongue, I don't think we always know what it means. And our God is ordained for us to create with our words, Lord, to speak with our words, to proclaim things with our tongues. And this morning I just want to run it with us through a few scriptures and a few principles in scripture. And I want us to get excited again, the power that God has redeemed in us, the power that he has placed inside of us to create with him. And scripture says God has made us in his likeness and in his image. And the more I reflect upon it, the more I realize, you know, one of the great ways God has made us in his likeness is in the way that we can create, we can speak forth things yet to come. We can speak forth things according to his heart. So where we are in his likeness is especially in the way of creativity. And the way we create is really primarily through our words. And I'm very excited about that because I believe God wants to teach us. You know, in Isaiah 6, which I spoke about 2 or 3 weeks ago, you know, when Isaiah the prophet comes before the Lord as a holy man, and he sees the Lord, the first thing that he says, God, I'm of a people of unclean lips. You know, I spoke about that 2 weeks ago. So today I'm just going to go into a bit more detail. You know, what does it mean to align our thoughts and our words with the thoughts and the words of the Lord? And I believe when we start to get that right, you know, life and death will come forth. You know, we'll eat the fruits, like Proverbs 18 says. Proverbs 18 verse 20 to 21. When the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He's satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, I'm going to go to it later, but, you know, if we can tame the tongue, you know, that's the one thing that can change everything. When our tongue can come into alignment with God's purposes. But while I was thinking about this yesterday, I was reminded a while ago, a friend of mine, just to give a bit of a prelude to the sermon. A friend of mine posted an obituary. What does that mean, Sammy?
Obituary.
Obituary. My English, excuse it. Obituary on Facebook about a star of his, a superstar of his that died. And this superstar is a heavy rock or heavy metal, what do you call these people that play these loud music. And as I read the obituary, if I got it right this time, yeah, wonderful. As I read it, he was saying this guy was like a childhood star of his, that he's been following all the days of his life, and how this man really took music to a new level, and he broke new ground. And he so feels for this man because he has been depressed for a long time, and now depression is like kind of this enemy of his star, and depression is always part of this rock musician's life, depression, and how depression eventually came to him. And the obituary was really written, was in the week the guy actually hanged himself in his hotel room, you know, so it was really sad. So it was almost like the person was victim to his circumstances, and eventually, you know, suicide came in. But often you read about these stories about superstars and super people that commit suicide, and you ask yourself, so what is really going on here, you know, what is really happening here? And as I finished reading this, I was thinking something is not right about this, you know. So I went onto the superstar's Facebook page, and I went onto one of his YouTube clips. And as this man is performing, the song that I came upon is like was quite a heavy song. It was quite depressed. And one of the lyrics that came in the lines that he was singing was, "The end is nigh, and you could do nothing about it." This was the person was singing, you know, in his performance. So I was like thinking, I just want to respond to my Facebook friend's post saying, you know, if you declare death over yourself, if you declare negative stuff over yourself, you know, and then you cannot claim that depression is something that's outside of you, because surely you've invited that thing into your life. Surely you've declared, he's declaring over himself, death is nigh, and it's only a matter of time. So he's been speaking over himself, death, for ages and years. And we see it as performance. We see it as somebody that's being creative. Sometimes, you know, I'm not saying we, but the world, you know, that the person is creative and he's singing and he's pushing things to new levels. But in the meantime, he's under a spirit of death, declaring death over himself. And he was reaping, like the scripture saying, he was just reaping the fruit of what he was declaring over himself. So it is very sad because somehow the world out there says if something feels good and you think it's good, it must be true. It must be right. Now, but if it feels good, it doesn't mean it's going to lead to life. You know, life comes from words, the words of life. So we need to come to a place where we know what is truth, what is life, and we need to start to align with that. And I'm going to go a bit deeper into that today. Who's excited to go into that today? And sometimes it's a spiral, you know. This musician, he probably started off young and he was probably successful and he went deeper and deeper into the spiral of death, you know, speaking death. And his songs, the last songs he sang was just death, 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 you know. And somewhere he would have hoped somebody would have helped him write, you know. Say, you cannot speak these things and expect to reap a different kind of fruit. But the reality is, how many of these kind of songs do we hear out there today? How many times do we put on the highway stereo, whatever you're listening to your car? Have you ever listened to those lyrics that you listen to? Is it godly lyrics? Is it life-giving lyrics? Or is there death in there? Or is there destruction in there? So I'm going to go in two angles today. So the power of life and death is in the tongue. So there's two sides of that. What am I hearing? What am I subjecting my hearing to? And what am I allowing to speak forth? And the Bible says those two are actually connected, interconnected. And the power is in the tongue. And those who love it will hear its fruit. So what am I listening to? Luke 6 verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the first thing here is, you know, what am I bringing forth? But actually, that scripture actually says the counter as well. What am I storing up in my heart? Because what I'm storing up in my heart is eventually what's going to flow out. What is going to come out is what I'm storing in. What am I allowing in? What am I subjecting my hearing, not my earring, my hearing to? Your earrings can also be important. So what am I subjecting it to? No, the world out there knows this principle, you know. Adolf Hitler said, if I can say something loud enough for long enough, people will start to believe it. You know, and the world out there, the media industry, are very, very tricky about this. They know if they can declare something through Hollywood and through the modern music, after a while the youth is going to believe it. The young people of today, I don't know if you ever go and do a kind of a checkup, but if I go look at the cinemas, and I look at the type of movies that are playing, I would say about 90%, probably 99% of the movies out there are trying to indoctrinate us with some modern ideas, modern ideologies, modern ideas about sex, about life, about how to do things, how to speak, what is fun, what is joy. A lot of that has got myself as the center. How can I get the most out of something? So have you ever asked yourself, what are people trying to impregnate in my heart? Because what they're trying to do is they want to impregnate stuff in your heart. So that when you speak, that will come forth. We had on Friday night, we had a situation on our street where a granddad, he's got a house in our street, but the rental people moved out, so the house was open, so he gave the house to his 18-year-old for the night. And it was just a big shambles. There was just a lot of 18-year-olds. They were drinking and throwing bottles over the wall. They were driving up and down the street the wrong way till like 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. So I was thinking, if you just let 18-year-old out these days, what do they do if they don't have anybody checking up on them? And I tell you, what's coming out is what is stored up in the heart. You know, they're seeing that on the movies, it's fun as, you know, drag racing up and down the street. What is fun is what you're drinking. What is fun is what you can do with one another that's promiscuous. So what is coming out is just what is stored up in the heart. Once me and Janet went to a movie in Cape Town, when we still had time to watch movies. And we were in the movie, I think it was a 2 to 10 movie or something like that. A 2 to 13 or something. And what was the movie's name? I don't know, it was some Jackie Chan movie, just about. We thought we were just going to watch a watch a kickboxing and kicking each other movie. And in the middle of the movie, there was like this strip club scene, and there was this promiscuous talk and things. I think 2 to 13 years old sitting here, and that is what the movie is impregnating in their hearts. So we walked out, and I went to the manager. I said to them, that is absolutely ridiculous. How can this be a 2 to 13? You know, this should be a 2 to 18, you know? Oh, this should not even be for adults. So I was like, I was just wanting to watch a fun movie, but I realized there's no such thing as watching a fun movie. You know, what are we subjecting ourselves to? And this might be new to some of us. You might be saying, a lot of people often say to me, but I know what is good and evil. I can discern, you know? I can expose myself to this stuff. Now, Scripture says is what you sow in your heart is going to come forth sometime. You must choose where you position your heart. You know, you need to choose where you put yourself. It's so cool, I went to visit Nolene and Arthur this week, and as I came into that place, they had Scripture playing on the background. And they say, no, they play Scripture all day long, because they'd rather be impregnated by that than by what the secular radio stations want to do. Now, I'm not saying all of it is bad, but I'm saying there's something better. You know, what do we want? What are we allowed to speak into our lives? You know, Proverbs says we will reap the fruit of that which comes forth from our lips. So what is placed before us? What can we do? And when we speak about power of life and death, I'm not just saying what a secular world is throwing at us. Sometimes we need to choose what we listen to people speaking to us. Sometimes there's a conversation that you get involved in at work. You know, somebody's saying something. You cannot avoid people at work. Sometimes your best friend can come to you and you can start speaking about stuff. And you've actually got a choice if you're going to listen, or are you going to engage in that conversation, or are you going to continue that conversation. Sometimes we need to stop certain conversations. Sometimes we need to play a halt to certain kind of accusations or ridicule, or what is skandering in the English? Gossip. You know, when that gossip comes, are we going to allow it to be sown into our hearts? You know, are we going to stop that gossip? Because if I'm going to listen to it, maybe after a while I will start believing the lie. You know, maybe after a while I will start believing that thing about another person. The Bible says when an accusation comes against you, you know, you need to make sure that it's true. So if somebody speaks to you about somebody, rather say to them, why don't you go speak to that person yourself? Well, don't speak to me about this person. And I want us really to take cognizance of that. The Lord has really convicted me many times of this. What, even in our spiritual circles, we got this holy gossip. You know, I'm seeing this person. You know, I see this person. He is backslidden again. You know, he is again at that place where he's not changing. You know, and I'm going to get to that later. You know, that might be true, but is that really what God wants you to speak about? Is that really what God wants you to get involved in? Or does God maybe want you to get to a place where you start praying for that person? Where you say, God, I'm going to get to that now. I like what the songs that Don chose this week. Because it's really all about that. Am I going to start prophesying over that person? Am I going to start to declare he's not a backslider anymore? He's not going to be a backslider. He's going to become a mighty man of valor. He's going to become a man of integrity. And that leads me to the second point. What am I declaring? So what I'm saying, what I'm exposing myself to is very important. Because out of the heart, treasures comes forth. Words comes forth. But it's actually connected. James 3 verse 7 to 12 says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless and an evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and curse come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out? Both fresh and water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives? A grapevine produce figs? No. And you can draw fresh water from a salty spring. So the first thing we need to notice here is the tongue is untamable. So in your own strength, you're not going to tame your tongue. You're in our own ability. You know, we are just the fruit of where we come from. Or the culture we live in. Like Isaiah said, my culture, we are a people of unclean lips. You know, so where I come from, you know, my culture, there's sometimes a lot of bitter things that we say. You know, a lot of envy towards others. Things like that. So that is the natural thing that I have. But I love what it says here. Can a bitter spring yield good water. And there's a pointer in there for us. It's not possible for us to bring forth those good fruit in our own strength. We cannot speak those good things from a wild tongue. You know, it's untamable. But when something is untamable, it means, you know, there must be an answer, what God is saying here. There must be a cure for our tongues. And often we think the cure is, we need to just know better. You know, we think the cure is in our minds. And I believe that's part of it. You know, part of that is we must know better, like I said. We need to expose ourselves to the truth. But I believe there's a greater cure. The Bible says we need to be transformed. The Bible says we need to become new beings. We need to start speaking by His leading. And when Scripture speaks of streams of living water that will flow from our innermost being, I believe... Oh, this thing is stuck. Why is it stuck? I pressed something wrong. This doesn't want to switch. Anyway, I can do it another way. You know, when Scripture speaks of streams of living waters that will flow from our innermost being, I believe God wants to do a transplant. He wants to enable us by His Spirit to start to speak according to His ways, to start to declare what He is saying, start to align ourselves with Him. Who's excited about that? So I'm going to go a bit into that today, and I'm going to take a bit of a round route. You'll understand at the end what I'm trying to get to. The first thing I'm saying is we need to speak by His leading. John 7:48. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. And then Mark 16:17. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Now another scripture speaks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. We sang this morning about God's glory filling the whole earth. Now when we speak about God's glory, I think it's primarily related to how we speak, to what we declare, what we say, what we bring forth from the treasures of our heart. When people look at us, they will say, we're different. We're not like the Hollywood crowd. We're not like the worldly crowd. We're not like the world around us. We declare things in different ways. And for us to really get to that place is a place where we need to be filled with the Spirit. Where we say, when we come to a situation, we must say, God, what are you saying about a situation? For some of us, this might be a strange thing I'm saying today. How can I speak by the Spirit of God? I like what it says in Mark 16. It says, when we believe, one of the signs will be we'll speak in new tongues. You know? The gift of tongues, I believe, is one of those. Sometimes we mustn't speak about a situation, but we actually need to ask God to speak through us. Sometimes we need to declare in tongues over a situation. But also when it speaks about the tongues, it speaks the mind of God. It says, inspired by God, speaking by the inspiration of God. So like I said earlier, when I see a situation about a person, when I see the person as a backslider, you know, or he's a... You know, this person smokes, and he is still smoking. He's not just, I can label him and say, he's still not overcoming that smoke addiction problem. Or are we going to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you seeing in this person? Do you just see the problem of smoking, or do you see this person overcoming it? Do you see this person becoming something more than just a person struggling with smoking? How's that for you? Are you excited about that? So in a sense, not speaking out of our mind. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity with God. So more and more letting go of what I'm thinking about a situation. And that's a yielding place because we find protection in our minds. And I'm going to go a bit further now just to prove what I'm trying to say. You know, when God spoke to Adam and Eve in the beginning, and God just led me back there this weekend as I was preparing for this. Now out of the ground, in Genesis 2:19-20, now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens. and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was found no helper fit for him. I just added the last bit in there. But, you know, primarily God made us in his image, made us in his likeness. You know, and when I look at scripture, the law of first mention is very crucial. It's very important. So what was Adam's first job? To steward the earth. And what was the first assignment in that? Is to name the animals. You know, and when you go into naming, I went into the Hebrew of that word name. You know, then it also can mean a few things, you know, naming. You know, it could mean to discern what man was going to say. It could be to, so it could have well as well mean that God was looking to help Adam name the animals. And when we think about Adam and Eve, you know, the Bible says Christ was the new Adam. And there was an occasion in scriptures, I'm not going to read it now, but there was an occasion in scripture where Jesus walked past a fig tree that didn't bear fruit. He cursed that fig tree. The next day, he came back and the disciples marveled because the tree actually died. It was stopped bearing fruit. Now, what I get out of that is, if the perfect Adam, the restored Adam, could curse a fig tree, could name it, it would stop bearing fruit. Then the first Adam, I believe, also declared good things over fruit trees and over animals, etc. So probably if I see an elephant now, Adam once dictated what an elephant was going to do, how he was going to live. You know, what was its purpose going to be? What was his identity going to be? You know, I'm taking this a bit further, but I believe when we look at mankind, you know, the first thing God has called us to is to be steward of our tongues, you know, to become wise how we speak about situations, what we declare over people, what we declare over situations. And in a sense, God was present, you know. In the beginning he spoke, the earth came forth, and then as the animals were there, he gave Adam the same kind of job. He says, now you speak forth the further, you know, you keep on creating purpose, destiny, life, light, you know. As I was doing it in my image. How did God reveal himself from the beginning? As creator. You know, as the one that speaks it all into being. So in a sense, God is making us in his image to create order. You know, when we look at South Africa and the condition it is in, I believe it's because the church is not declaring over South Africa where it should go. Most of us in the church, we agreeing with the disorder. We're agreeing with the desolation. We're agreeing with what is happening in government. We say, oh, our government, and then we add the words. Where instead, God is calling us to actually start to prophesy and say, this is where our country is going. And he's given us that authority, because when we're reborn, we've got much more authority. Everybody's got authority vested in God, but when we're reborn, you know, our full authority is restored. Who's excited about that this morning? I'm just touching on a journey that I and God is challenging me big time. How I think about things, what I say about things, how I relate to people. It changes everything. But in the Garden of Eden, once again, in the middle of the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. Who can tell me what those trees were? We can go back there. Tree of life and tree of good and evil. Now, as I said earlier, you know, the fruit of the tree of good and evil looked good, you know. But good and evil speaks about knowledge. You know. I decide what is good. I decide what is evil. But God wants us to eat of the tree of life. And by the way, when they were banished, God didn't want them to eat of that tree because then they would live forever. You know, so what is the tree of life? It speaks of life. It speaks of God giving the life. And in him is life. And he wants to reproduce that life through us. So he wants us to come into a trust, a perfect trust relationship with him. Not what I think with my mind, but he rather wants us to discern what God is saying and then just reproduce that, replicate that. Does that make sense? So in a place where we stop eating of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, what does that mean in our own lives? You know, I like what it says here at the end of that scripture. I thought it was so profound when I read it. It said God didn't find a helper for Adam fit to help him. So what was Eve's primary role? What was Eve's primary role? Helper. But what was he supposed to help Adam with? Ruling. You know, it says just there, God was looking to see what man would name them. So just to take it back to the immediate context there, she was supposed to help Adam naming the animals. She was supposed to be a helpmate, declaring things over situations. So I want to, you know, encourage us in our marriages, you know, in our relationship. You know, I believe covenant has an implication everywhere. You know, are we helping one another, naming things according to God's will, according to what God has on his heart? You know, in our marriage, you know, are we taking the, are we sitting in the tree of good and evil, where we showing each other, where we telling each other what we're getting wrong, where we accusing one another, where we take the devil's route? Or do I say, Lord, I want to come alongside my spouse with the purpose of declaring life? So are you declaring life into your marriage? Are you declaring life over your children? Are you declaring God's purposes over your marriage primarily? You know, there's a lot of other things we need to do in marriage, but we must come back to the first mention, because I believe that's the most important. If there's more negativity in your marriage than prophesying positive things, then you need to go and ask God for a new heart. You need to go ask God for a new way. If there's in your relationships more criticizing, and I have to be the first one that repents of that. God is challenging me. You know, I'm quite a prophetic person, but I can quickly see the problems in people. You know, so am I seeing the problems, or am I seeing what God is wanting to do? And am I starting to prophesy that? Because if the devil traps us into speaking the negative stuff, what will happen? What we sow, we will reap. So we prophesying death over people and expecting to reap fruit. You know, when we see a problem in a person, we say, oh, that person is backsliding again. But that's where it stops. You know, so now we're actually declaring backslider, backslider, backslider. You know, instead of saying, what have you got in your heart? God, you called this man to be a mighty man of valor. You called this man to be a conqueror. You've called this man to be an overcomer. And say that 99 times. And I'm going to go a bit further now into the song that Don sang. Don didn't know what I was going to preach about today, but I'm going to go to that prophecy in Ezekiel. And I'm going to use it as an example of what we should look at things at. And I'm still challenged by this as well. But bear with me. Okay, my pad doesn't want to switch the normal way, but I'm getting another way. Declaring in agreement. Okay, now we're going to go to the next place. I believe marriage also help a lot, you know. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20. So, what is the enemy's plan? It's to get us into disagreement. You know? So when we're in agreement, the world will change. You know, so when we operate from our minds, we're very likely to come into disagreement. Because what I think about a situation is very different to what Yvonne thinks or my wife thinks. But the spirit is never confused. So our emphasis should be, what is God thinking about this? You know, we often, when I hear this thing quoted, I hear it coming from the wrong angle. It comes from the angle we must be in agreement. But how are we going to be in agreement if there's not the single source of agreement? There's no way man can be in agreement if Christ is not the center of it. So we can try and agree on as much as we want to from a carnal way, or we can come to a place and say, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? So this scripture, I believe, the merit, the emphasis of the scripture is we must first become spiritual. We must first draw from the Spirit. And Christ is central. I'm sharing a lot of things this morning. Are you with me? Amen. Otherwise, you must come speak to me afterwards if you're confused. So what are the words we're speaking? Are they derived from knowledge, from offense, frustration, envy, judgment? Often when we pray, guys, I read a book this week and I was confounded. It's a different book. But often when we pray what we want to see change. You know, so we're frustrated with our government, so we start praying. God, bring your justice. God, judge that one. And God, do that. You know, but that's also dangerous, because it comes, that amounts to manipulation. It amounts to, God, you must do what I want to be done. So now I'm going a bit further. You know, so God is not looking for our principles. He's looking for obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Because the moment we start to pray according to our minds, and I'm very confounded by this, we might pray because it sounds very religious. You know, the religious spirit might be happy about that. But is the Holy Spirit happy about that? So what are we sharing about others that we think are cool? You might even share to our brother, you know, brother, let's pray for this and this one, for this and this to happen. And actually when that happens, we should actually say, God, do you want us to pray this? Is this really your heart? What do you want us to pray for our brother? You know, so this is a different level. You know, so do we agree? And our uncle Alfred helped me this morning. He says sometimes we're emotionally too much involved in a situation. So when we're emotionally involved, we must especially be careful what we start praying. We must put its emotions aside and we must say, God, what is in your heart in this situation? What is really on your heart? Can we pray that, Lord? Give me a love for the person and for that which you have purposed for them. So I believe this is a rebuke for many of us. You know, for me as well. Sometimes when I'm frustrated, I just speak, you know. And I sometimes get the Lord and Wolf, and I pray into the situation angrily. But I said, my anger is the Lord's anger. Where is my mind derived from? Where is my thoughts derived from? Is it from the Lord? So the Lord wants to train us, and it's a process. I don't want you this morning to feel condemned. You know, we need to get to that place where we say, Lord, what is on your mind? What is the mind of God in the situation? Are you with me? Okay. And I believe there's a lot of grace. God's got a lot of grace for us. But I believe if we say, God, I want to take hold of the tree of life. I want to take hold of you in every situation. God, put a guard in front of my mouth. And God, your word says, I cannot tame my mouth, but you can, by your spirit, cause living waters to flow out of my innermost being. I believe there is a situation. Often I find myself, you know, for instance, a rugby player would walk into a small group, you know, and he's maybe a Springbok rugby player or something. So now we pray for the person. What are we going to pray? We're going to pray, Lord, may this man score all the tries. Lord, may he be in the World Cup squad. Lord, may he represent your name amazingly. You know, those are good prayers, but who says that's what's in God's mind, you know? God's mind might be that that person does something else with his life. You know, we presume because he's successful, he should be doing this. Right? We should say, God, what is in your heart? Maybe God wants to speak something totally different to the person. And, you know, I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged by that. Who's challenged by that? Amen. So are we going to just pray out of our minds? Are we going to say, God, what is in your mind? And give me scripture. Give me visions and dreams. God says on the day of Elijah, God will restore the gifts unto us. So what is God saying about Durban? What is God saying about your family? What is God saying about a situation? And coming to the power of agreement, we were at the Zulu wedding last weekend. We were at Polani's wedding. Some of us were there. You know what I enjoyed about that wedding? It's the power of agreement. Because Polani's mother, I don't know how saved she is, how long she's been saved, but every time I said something that's prophetic about Polani, she would jump out of the seat, she would come and dance in the front, and she would walk back. You know how powerful that is? Because she was saying, I agree with all of my heart, wholeheartedly, I agree. So she did a very powerful thing. Did a very powerful thing. Sometimes in our Western culture, we think we shouldn't engage when it comes to agreement. But actually, you should be saying here this morning, amen. You know, because there's power. Uncle Alfred models it well. When you agree with something, God says it will be done for them on earth. You know, if you agree with it, here on earth, in heaven, and it will be done on earth. So there's power in agreement. So don't let your agreement fail away. And as I said, Adam needed a helper. So if you're a husband or a wife, and God does something, make sure you're in agreement. Make sure you don't lack that power of agreement, because that could be the key to the thing coming reality. Because God says, "With two or more," you know. So are you coming into agreement with your husband or your wife when God is doing something about what God's purpose is. There's a lot of things wrong, but don't look at the wrong. Rather start to find the right things and come into agreement with that. Oh, got a lot of more this morning. Let's go. Okay, but almost done. So now I'm going to go to that prophecy in Ezekiel. I think there's some keys for us in that. All of us know about the dead bones prophecy in Ezekiel 37. But let's quickly see what it says. Who's read that prophecy before many times? You know, that's a good prophecy, but what we must take is the context. Ezekiel was a prophet. God is calling us to be prophets, priests, and kings unto him. And everything we say is important. The hand of the Lord, Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 10, came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. Remember, in the Spirit of the Lord. It's important that we're led by the Spirit. And set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. And he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into them and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this land, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, and exceedingly great army. And I was just taught to read through this weekend. But we would say that's a desperate situation. No, there was only bones. So there was no hope in the natural. A carnal mind cannot make sense of that. You know? Dead. It needed resurrection power. And what was the end result? A mighty army stood there. But I like how it starts. I like how it starts. Let me just go back to that. God doesn't ask him what he sees. God sets him there in the midst of it. God doesn't ask him what he sees. God says to him, can these bones live? So when God comes to you, he's not asking you, what are you seeing? He's not asking you, you know, Johnny, what are you seeing in Johnny's life? Are you seeing all the bones in his life? No, God is saying to him, can they live? So he's saying to you about that family member, can they live? Can the situation change? So he's not asking you to give a report. He's not asking us to declare the report to him. So that's probably a whole sermon in its own. But I like also, then he also doesn't ask Ezekiel to give him a carnal answer about the, can they live. Because sometimes we give our religious answers, yes, they can live. No, he says, God, you alone know. So how often when we see something, do we allow the Lord to converse with us about the situation? Firstly, God will ask you, what can I do? And then do we say to the Lord, Lord, what can you really do? What is your heart for the situation? And God's heart was to resurrect the dry bones. And this is obviously a prayer that spoke about prophetic plans for God had for Israel. So Ezekiel had to prophesy over Israel to come out of their deadness into life. So as God may be calling you in your city, in your workplace, in your family, you know, over this church, to start prophesying life over it according to his word. As he wants to put his words in your heart and in your mind. And he wants you not to say, what are you thinking? He's not asking you what you're thinking. He's saying, I want to name the city and I want you to be the mouthpiece. to that. Power of life and death in the tongue. So when we speak about our country, are we going to say, Lord, what have you got in your mind for our country? And that's a bit of a difficult place to be in. That means so often we have to be quiet. Often we have to say nothing. Often we have to say, God, what is in your heart? And often it means letting go of what I'm thinking. You know, we in the Western world, we're a lot about I, me, and myself. But it's not about that. It's God, what have you got in your mind? It's about you. When we sing this morning about God's glory filling the whole earth, what does it mean, God's glory filling the whole earth? Have you ever thought about it? What does it mean when God's glory fills the whole earth? You know, I don't know if I know exactly what it means, but one thing I realized, it's not going to be about me. When God's glory fills the whole earth, it's going to be about Him. It's going to be about His glory, not about mine. So when I start praying, it's not about my comfort or my will be done or my anything. It's about His glory. You know, so we can do a lot of religious things. You know, the Pharisees killed Christ religiously. Or is it for His glory? And that's a challenge I have for myself. The power of the tongue. Power of the tongue. So what I want us to do this morning, yes, Don, you can come forward. I want us to just meditate a bit on what I shared, you know? Words of prophecy. You know, we will reap what we speak with our tongue. And I realize as I look back in my life, you know, a lot of things I'm reaping is things that have been spoken over me as a child. And that I've reaped things that people have spoken over me. You know, and sometimes the things we're struggling with is even things that other people are speaking over us. That's a challenging one. You know, maybe somebody's speaking something over you that's not from the Lord. And one of the best ways is, Lord, I forgive them. Lord, and the Bible says we can condemn every word that's spoken against us. So that's something we also need to learn as Christians. Sometimes we reap a lot of fruit. You know, we're all in this country. We all bear the burden of the words being spoken over our country, if you recognize it or not. You know, we're living in a country that's been formed by words, words of different people being declared. So somewhere we are going to be influenced as Christians. So I'm not going to go into that. We can speak about it another time. You know, there's a place where we need to cut off those words that's been spoken. It's a place where we need to get rid of those things. When you believe something about yourself, it's often something that somebody said about you. Often something that your mom or dad said about you. So there's a place where we need to cut those things off. And we also need to personally go to God. What are you saying about me? You know, you need to start believing what God's saying about you. You know, one of the amazing things is when I came to Christ, I found out the name of the meaning of my name. You know, and I prophesy the meaning of my name over myself often. Because it means a lot of different things than what was spoken over me as a child. You know, the devil also has a plan for your life. He had a plan for Israel, and that was dead bones. God's plan for Israel is that they would be a mighty army. So are we siding with the devil? Are we believing the devil? Are we believing those words? And Hollywood also has a plan for you, by the way. I don't know if you know about that. You know, so you can sit there and just listen to what Hollywood has got to say, or you can start to discern, is it the voice of the Lord? You know, there's a few places that are not the voice of the Lord. You know, and I've grown very content with the fact that I don't go to the movies, to be honest. I don't need that kind of entertainment. God's word is enough entertainment with me. But you might still go to the movies, but be careful what you sit under, what fig tree you position yourself under, and find those who's got the words of life on their tongue, not mentally, but spiritually. Yeah, I don't know what I want to say any further this morning. But can God save the city, for instance? What is God saying? Can I just have everybody standing?